let's lean into what we're going to do today, because we are we're in this middle of the series called My House, Volume 2. And what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks is we're going to be looking at the roles of men and women, specifically husbands and wives within the house. Marriage is what we're going to look at, because I believe that if we want to have this banner, this Joshua 24:15 banner, as for me and my house will serve the Lord, I believe that if that's going to happen, if our families are going to flourish, if our children are going to learn these things and we're going to teach them diligently, if our neighbors and the nations are going to see a beautiful God, desirable in a very dark, dark world, if all of those things are going to happen, our marriages must honor the Lord. A house that serves the Lord has a marriage as a cornerstone piece to serving the Lord. Now, in that order of Deuteronomy 6, the Shema that we looked at, we know that the primary relationship of the home is a relationship with the Lord. After that relationship, God orders it in such a fashion that our roles as husbands and wives trump all over all the other roles and relationships within the home. The role of husband and wife, the responsibility of husband and wife, comes before our children, comes before our roles as parents. It comes and ranks before all other familial relationships that might be within that home. And it certainly trumps the relationships we have with our pets. I mean, if Rex in the house is getting some more respect and love than your husband, there's probably a problem there. All right, so this marriage, this is a cornerstone piece. So what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these differences between men and women, primarily for the sake of the series, husbands and wives in the home, to see how different we really are, because we are different. And then we're going to take those differences, and then each party, the husbands and the wife, are going to look at the needs of their spouses. And we're going to hope to meet those needs, because I believe if we do that, that is a foundational piece to having a marriage that glorifies God and gives the Lord all the glory and the praise, right? I think that's what the foundational piece is this. We're going to learn through those differences between all of us. Now, let me just bring in the singles really quickly, because if you're single and you're kind of checking out right now, I really want to pull you back in. Because although marital relationship is the primary lens which we'll look at these things, I mean, I think you can learn a great deal and you could benefit greatly by learning these things right now. Not only to possibly leverage some of the relationships you have today, not only for the fact that you might be able to teach these things to other people, but also, Lord willing, one day when you are married, that you would know these things now and not wait till later to figure these things out, all right? So that's my hope, that we would pull you in and you would stay with us. The fact is that men and women are just radically different. That's just the way God made us, and that's not a bad thing. We're actually taught from a very early age that we're very different. I mean, you see this kind of play out. Like, very rarely do you see men craft shopping at Hobby Lobby on the weekends. It just doesn't happen. You don't typically see women coming to their husbands and say, hey, let's go play 18 holes of golf this Saturday. Rarely, it does happen, but rarely, this is just not the way it goes, because we are created wired differently, and that's not a bad thing. We're taught from an early age that we are quite different. Think about nursery rhymes, all right? Nursery rhymes. There's even one, a very famous nursery rhyme back in the 19th century by an unknown author that reminds us how different that we are. What are little boys made of, right? You guys know this nursery rhyme, little boys made of snips and snails and puppy dog tails. What are little girls made out of? Sugar and spice and everything. I love it how engaged y'all are this hour. Man, I wish I could get those first hour people to get alive like this. I do. I love how you. So let me unpack what that nursery rhyme just said. Little boys. All right, we just learned that little boys. Snips and snails and puppy dog tails. You know what a snip is? A snip is like a little eel. It's like a leech. So let me translate. Little boys are like leeches and slugs and puppy dog butts. That's what we're just told. But girls, sugar, spice, everything nice. Now, technically, we don't know who wrote this nursery rhyme. There is no authorship, but I am willing to bet the house that it wasn't a man. I mean, I think probably there was this breakup that happened. The relationship's not going well with her and her man. This is probably like a breakup nursery rhyme that's happening here. It wasn't a man. But what's funny about this nursery rhyme is this, that it's been trying to do the same thing that we've been trying to do for generations and generations, which is to unpack and clearly define what are the differences between men and women, specifically husbands and wives in the home. We've been trying to do this forever. We still can't properly figure it out. One of the reasons is that the enemy, ever since the fall, has been really breathing confusion into these roles from the get-go. Ever since the sin in the garden, he designs to confuse us, to cloud our minds on what these roles are. And you see this very evident even today when the world doesn't know what a man is and what a woman is. And then the minute you think you've got it, they're changing the definition. This is exactly playing into Satan's plan in the world. How does he do that? Well, specifically in the vein of the home, he likes to get in the ears of the wives and say, your role is of very little value. In fact, that you don't even rank as high as your husband. Or he does the opposite and says, hey, you are an independent feminist and you can do anything that your husband could do in your household. A gross error. He gets into the ears and the minds of men and says, hey, you can be the dictator of your domicile. You can be the ruler. Or he tells them the opposite, that you are ill-equipped, a passive follower. All of these are gross misrepresentations of God's good design for women and for men to flourish. So how do we step into the fray? How do we step in to properly align our minds and thoughts with what God says and not with what the world says? The way that we do that, the way we step into this is we go back to what is called the creation mandate. Like you go back to the beginning in Genesis of when God made the first man and woman and when God made the first marriage. So let's look at that for just a moment in Genesis. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, everything up to this point was good. And now we're seeing something that's not good. What is it? Adam is alone. Now, what Adam needed, he didn't need a second set of hands. Like, there wasn't a lot of work to be done. Hey, give me another laborer in here. Adam wasn't lonely. That's not the purpose of why we see another one come into here. Adam didn't need another man. He needed someone that was opposite of him, unlike him, someone that would fill up his shortcomings, take his gaps, and make this match, this union, to accomplish a purpose on the earth. Remember, the creation mandate said God, he told the man to populate the earth, multiply, be fruitful. Well, clearly two men could not do that, right? He needed a woman to do something. Man could not do that alone. God gives Adam and Eve co-equal value, both in the same rank, but different roles. Theologically, this is called complementarianism. And it's super important because they are both co-equal in value. The man is not more important than the woman, and the woman is not more important than the man. We have distinct roles, and we just fit together. Complementarianism. Adam was the perfect complementer to Eve, and Eve was the perfect complementer to Adam. For this reason, God gave Adam a helper suitable for him. And a proper definition of what helper is, now it's not Eve was was subordinate to Adam, and she wasn't just his servant or his maid. She wasn't given to Adam to do the things that Adam didn't want to do. She was given to Adam to do the things only she could do. This is called complementarianism, and Eve was his helper. Now that we have a little bit of a framework, now that will be a launch pad into what we're going to talk about today, about being a helper. For 2 weeks, specifically today, we're going to start by I'm going to address the women. And I'm going to lean into this idea of how you are going to be a helper to your husband, how God's called you to be your husband's helper. We're going to be talking about specifically today, his needs, your husband's needs, and the role that you play in meeting those needs. Next week, we'll flip the tables. We'll come back in and we'll talk about her needs and his role. But today, I'm going to address the women. So here's what you have. You have a man teaching women about the needs of man. This could go really wrong, really fast, right? I mean, it just could. It could be tense right out of the gate. We did this first service, and man, the next step's carpet was a ghost town. I mean, like nobody, certainly no ladies coming over there, right? It's going to be very personal, and today we lean in. But I'm going to do a couple things. I even felt the weight of this a little bit more than I typically do. Last night, and my wife, this is one of those sermons that, you know, I'm like, hey, sweetie, look at this, man. Is this okay? Do you think that this is going to be received well and those kind of things? And she's like, hey, I'm really, really praying for you tomorrow. In fact, I'm praying for your mouth because those women are going to listen to every word that comes out of it, and they're going to remember it. So would you just stay to the plan? But there's a great sensitivity in this today, and I acknowledge that. And I want to be so filled with grace and truth as we speak to these things and lean into those things today. So let me pray. And then we'll get into these things this morning. So, Father, we love you. God, you gave and instituted a beautiful thing called marriage. It is your divine plan, not man's origin. And, Father, we often veer off onto our own course, our own ideas, formulating our own truths about what we think marriage is. Father, a lot of times our minds get polluted by the things in this world. Father, would you just right all of our wrong thoughts today? Would you properly define these roles for us? Would you teach us through your word the design that you gave? And God, specifically, as we lean into our women today, God, I pray that you would soften their hearts and their minds. Father, I pray that they would look inwardly as we speak today and not outwardly, and you would begin to do a work in their lives, Father, and just get them ready for the roles that they have and how they can be these amazing helpers to their husbands. God, minister to us today, and Father, I just pray that I speak as a pastor with compassion over the sensitivity of the things that we're going to speak about today. That is my desire, and Father, we need you to do that for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so I got a couple of ground rules as we talk about this. Ladies, I do want to disarm you for just a moment because there's going to be a great potential for you today as I walk through some things to be like, what about him? What about him? What about him? Right? And I'm going to say, listen, I'm going to ask you to continue to look inwardly and not outwardly, because we'll get to them next week, all right? We'll get to us next week. We'll get our teeth kicked in. You just trust that process. If you're not looking inwardly, then the Lord can't do any work in you. And men, this is not your, hey, go get them RC message, right? This is not, hey, go tear them up, go tell them, or to look over at your wife and kind of give them these eyes. Don't do that. Don't nudge your wife. Let the Holy Spirit nudge your wife. And even if she never does any of these things, you are still called to love her as Christ loved the church. All right? So those are my ground rules. Let's go to work. I've got five things today that we're going to be speaking about. That, ladies, this is your husband's five needs. Now, this is an exhaustive list. This list is based upon a book by Gary Roseberg called Five Love Needs Between Men and Women. It's a pretty basic concept, but we're going to be looking at five things. Although the Rosebergs are not the primary source of truth, most of these things come from Paul's letters in the New Testament, specifically Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. So that's the source of the power. They just took five principles out of these texts. We're going to walk through. So ladies, five of your husband's needs, and then five roles that you play in meeting all of these needs, okay? The first one is this. Your husband needs respect. Your husband needs respect, okay? Now let's see what Paul has to say about this. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's jump down to verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, notice how Paul commands the wives to submit to the husbands and the husbands to love their wives. Two different things. Wives, do you realize that very rarely in the scriptures does the Lord call the wives to love the husbands, not because they don't need to be loved, but because there is something greater that your husband needs from you as his wife, and it is respect. Respect. You see it woven through the text here in two different positions here. Just as ladies, you love and long to hear when your husband says you are beautiful, I love you. You love to hear those things from your husband. Your husband loves to hear the words, I respect you. I will follow you. I believe in you. He needs to hear those things. Wives, you must be careful to not throw your husbands under the bus. Do not disrespect him. You think about how sometimes husbands are portrayed, even in like sitcoms, right? Sometimes our sitcoms portray the husband as the bumbling idiot. He's an idiot. He's just whatever. And then if you're not careful, wives, you can do the same thing to your husband. You can belittle him in front of other people. You can treat him as the bumbling idiot. You can say words to him that are very disrespectful. When there's a big decision in your household, how do you show respect to your husband? Well, when there's a big decision in your household, you invite your husband into it. You don't go off and make decisions on your own. And certainly when there's a decision that comes to your children, you invite your husband into it. Hey, kids, we're going to sit down. We're going to listen to Dad right now because he's my husband, and this is what we do. You respect him enough to invite him in. When the kids run to you and say, Dad's doing this, you defend your husband. You don't pin him against your kids. You don't do that. We don't play that game. You defend him. You build him up. You show him respect because this is what he needs. It's how God wired him. His greatest need here is respect. Now, I can try to get inside some of your minds. Well, my husband's not worthy of my respect. If he would just put his big boy pants on and get his stuff together, give me something to respect, I might go respect him. Let me just remind you, what is rooted in this text is the love of Christ. As God calls the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church, regardless, unconditionally, how the church loves him back. Therefore, you are called to respect your husbands unconditionally, even when you deem them unworthy of respect. You see, God didn't look down upon you and say, when they get their stuff together, when they clean it up and give me something to delight in, when they become lovable, then I'll love them. No, that's not what he did. He loved the unlovable, the unworthy of anything. And therefore, when you know that, wives, you do not withhold respect from your husband because you deem him unworthy. It's rooted in the gospel. Now, here's the beautiful thing behind that. Ladies, if you begin to respect your husband in this way, he will actually begin to change into the man you want him to be. You build him up, you respect him, and treat him as the man you would hope him to be one day. That's actually how you get him to go there. Not the opposite. Not browbeating. Now, in verse 33, Paul equates the word respect and submission. He kind of ties those together. First, the word submission. That's a hate word in today's culture. It's a biblical word. We have to do something with it. You can't disbelieve in one of the words in Scripture. So what Paul's saying is this, that by you respecting your husband, you are submitting to him, submitting to the fact that you know God has uniquely wired your husband to be the spiritual leader of your household. And that is how you respect your husband. You don't steamroll him. You don't make all the decisions spiritually in your home. You run everything through your husband. You invite him into all those discussions, regardless if he's leading or not. You are called to respect and submit to your husbands in this way. Now, listen to what Jen Wilkins says. Because in that submission, by the way, as Paul closes in 33, he says, as you submit to your husbands, submission is to Christ. As you submit to Christ, you submit to your husbands. They are synonymous. You cannot say, I submit to Christ, but I'm not submitting to that. He ties them together, all right? Listen to what Jen Wilkins says about this idea of submission. Jen Wilkins serves at the Village Church in Dallas, Texas. Ladies, if you love to read female authors, Jen Wilkins, go to her. It's a great source. Listen to what she says about submission. She says, submission is an act of faith that God is working through your husband to accomplish what's best for her. So he's basically saying, wives, if you really want your husband to be the man that you want him to be, submit to him in his current state, how he is today. Submit to him, and actually what you're doing is trusting that God is going to give you the man you want to be, that want him to be. That's the upside down, backwards thinking that we have here. It's a crazy thought. Now, here's what he's saying. Paul is not calling all women to submit to all men. This passage is specifically talking about the roles of husband and wife in these marital relationships, okay? But lest we create a culture and really jump on board with the culture that says women don't need men, we don't wanna go there. We are a people that live lives of submission, right? The Christian is intimately tied to submission. We submit to Christ. We're called to do that. We're called to submit to authorities, governing authorities. We are called to submit to the elders, the church pastors. We're called to submit, all right? So we want to be careful that we don't create Christian women, good godly women that run around and say, I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to listen to him. He's not my husband. That's a misunderstanding of the text here. We are called to be people of submission in this way, but the specifics are in a context of marriage, all right? So here's the question I want to leave you with here, wives. Do you respect and submit to your husbands? If you are not respecting and you are not submitting to your husbands in his current state today, you're actually hurting him and you're not helping him. although you think you might be helping him conform to the man you want him to be, you're actually a stumbling block to him becoming that man. Second piece here, second need of your husband, sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy. Your husband needs sexual intimacy, and God has created him in such a way that you, his wife, are to meet that need. It's how he made him. And some people think that church is not necessarily the place to talk about sex. I think we've had a culture here for a while. If you've been around, you know we talk about the difficult things. One of the reasons we do that is because when we don't, we are asking Hollywood, high school science class, and Snapchat to educate us on what sex is. When we become prudish in the church and we don't talk about those things, we give ourselves over to the world to disciple us. And we can't make that mistake. There is no greater place to talk about sex than in the church and in the home before the world gets to us. And this is how God made your husband. Now, sex is not dirty. It is not nasty. It is not horrible. It is God's good gift and design he gave to a husband and wife to experience in a monogamous marriage. Anything outside of that view is a direct assault on the character of God. Just because people have jacked it all up doesn't make it bad, right? Think about food. You'd never say food is a horrible thing just because people are gluttons and eat a lot of it, right? No. Just because they mess up God's good gift, it doesn't make food bad. Sex is the same way. Just because people have perverted it outside of the confines of marriage doesn't make it bad. It is a good thing inside the confines of marriage. Now, before I read 1 Corinthians 7:5, and I tell you, ladies, listen, your husbands are intensely physical and sexual creatures. Some of you are like, tell me something I don't know, right? God put this hormone, it flows through the body. It's called testosterone. It wasn't an accident. He purposely put it there in us. It creates a sexual desire in us, and it is meant to be utilized and poured out onto our wives. Now, what has often tainted our view in that realm is the same thing that happened with the Corinthian church when Paul speaks into this in just a moment. The Corinthian church, we know, was full of sexual perversion. We know that they had rampant temple prostitution, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. They had all these things going on in the church. So what began to happen was this dirtiness of surrounding sex, and people had begun to adopt this view that sex was dirty. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, no, don't get me wrong. Here's when it's good right here. Now, something else Paul addresses in here was a feminism that existed in the Corinthian church too. They looked at all the perversions of sex, and they said, no, we will not submit to our husbands. And feminism grew and said, we will not obey this, Paul. And so Paul steps into 1 Corinthians 7:5 and says, no, this is the way you do it. So that's what we're going to read here. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex and passion and pleasing the woman he loves is what God created husbands to do. That's what makes us feel like a man. And when a man is habitually or regularly rejected, here's what it does to him. It makes him recoil, become distant. There's an awkwardness that begins to form, a gap, and then leads to maybe something morally stupid, right? And here what we're saying, what Paul is saying is this. He's not saying that women should have sex every time that their husband wants to. What he is saying, that if your answer is no more than yes, When no is the norm, here is in fact what you're doing, wives. You are inviting, opening the door for the devil himself to come in and tempt your husband. Here, go at him. Here he is. I know you gave him this desire. It's for me. It's good. But you know what? I don't want to. Here you go. Satan, come on in. Get him. Pick up all your weapons, Satan, along the way. Lust, adultery, pornography. This is what you're doing when you continually deny your husband. Now, men, brief moment. You have no excuse for the things that you engage in. It's not your wife's fault. It's your fault if you do those things. But women, you can be a great stumbling block. In fact, a door opener to Satan to tempt your husband and take him out when you deny him these things. This is his plan. Now, I think the practical application of 1:7-5, I think it's this. Because I think there's a tendency to kind of go home and there becomes this kind of game that you play. This stalemate between, okay, who's going to submit here? Who's going to give in to themselves? And who's going to... I think the mystery that is in this is that when Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than receive. And I believe the application of that is when you understand that giving yourself over to your husband is actually for your good in the long run. All right? This is a passage we preached before, and ladies, you've probably heard some of these things. And I think maybe there's a tendency to walk out and saying, I need to do these things. How do I do these things? And it might be a good desire and a commitment for you to start to honor the Lord and meet your husband's needs in this vein. I want to encourage you to stay pressed into this. If this goes well for 2 weeks and then it goes back to the same old norm, same old, it's not going to go well. This is something that needs to be practiced in your home. And I would tell you continually that the best defense against adultery, fornication, pornography, and a cold, dead relationship in your bedroom is having a lot of godly, healthy sex. That's the weapon that we see. Not only is it a weapon, it is pleasing unto the Lord when his people, his husbands and wives, delight in each other. All right? Let's go on to the next one. Let me stop for a second. Women, if there are medical, emotional, physical, anything in that area that prevents you from meeting your husband's needs, listen, my heart aches for you. Because I think you probably want that. I think you want to honor the Lord, and there might be some obstacles in you doing that. Listen, I want to encourage you to fight. Fight with everything that you have. Fight medically, emotionally, perhaps through therapy, you fight into those veins so that you could begin to be the woman that God wants you to be for your husband. If at all possible, you continue to fight, all right? Let's go to the next one. Companionship, third one, companionship. God has designed the man for his wife to be his best companion. Best companion. Look at Malachi 2:14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless. So here he says this, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So here's what Malachi is doing here. He's taking these three words, covenant, wife, and companion, and he's melting them together. They're all synonymous. He said, I've made a covenant between you and your husband, and he is to be your companion. What does companion mean? Well, his need is for you to be his best friend. To be the one he can go to in the dark times, the place and the person he can go to when he's feeling weak, when he is struggling, when he is hurting. And you are a safe place for him. You always have his back. You are his companion. You are his best friend. Not the guy he plays golf with on the weekends. That shouldn't be his best friend. You should be his best friend. Not his buddy at the gym. You are to be his greatest companion. Now, something else a companion does is he enjoys spending time with one another. Enjoy spending time with your companion. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Enjoy life. Enjoy time. Be companions. Now, most of the time, you see husbands and wives often doing separate things. He's got his hobby. I've got my hobby. We kind of do different things. And this is just the way it works. And sometimes that's okay. It's not unhealthy. But if habitually you have these separate lives, separate hobbies, separate rooms, separate things going on, this is not being a companion to your husband. Being his companion is doing things that he loves to do. It might be hiking, it might be fishing, it might be camping, it might be recreational things. One of the greatest things that I enjoy is the few moments when my wife watches football with me. She doesn't like football. She doesn't even know what a touchdown is. But in moments, like there's a game last week, Chiefs and Pats AFC playoffs. I remember watching that game, and man, it was cool. It was getting exciting at the end. We're all wrapped up, and she's just sitting there. Like normally, she's like, can we turn the channel? But this time, she's watching it. She's like in it, asking questions. Man, I love that about her. That was awesome. I love when she does things. It makes me feel like companions. And she is not in the back room watching Netflix or something else. Those are moments that make me want to go do things that she likes to do. It motivates me to be her companion and step into those things that I necessarily wouldn't like to go do. Except for Top Chef and shopping for more throw pillows. I won't do those. Two bugaboos. I will not enjoy those. All right? Let's go to the next piece. Encouragement. Your husband needs encouragement. Now, I think most women don't realize this about their husbands. I think they bought into the mindset, he's strong, he's mighty, he's independent, he's not a sissy, he's not weak-minded, he's really not sensitive, he doesn't need encouragement. Nothing could be further from the truth. He needs to hear encouragement from your lips. And listen, that's an act of war. Why is it an act of war? Because discouragement is the native language that we speak. Like, because of the darkness of our own hearts, it's easier to criticize, to discourage, than it is to encourage. So that every word that we say of building up a brother, a husband, is an act of war against evil nature that resides inside of us. He needs to hear encouragement from you. He's not as secure or strong-minded as you think. We need you to be proud of us. We need that. And that's not weak, men. That's not a weakness in this. That's a strength admitting, and you were wired that way so that your helper would come in and fill that gap in you. Look at Proverbs 31, 11 through 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, some women do their husband harm by constantly nagging, picking at their husband. We'll call them fault finders. And the danger in that, the crazy thought is, hey, if I just point out all of his faults, if I just blow the wife whistle on him all the time of all the things he's doing wrong, perhaps that will motivate him to be the man that I want him to be. It's ludicrous. There's nothing more unmotivating to a man by hearing all of his faults, by nagging, constantly thinking that you have the power to actually change your husband. You don't have the power. You are not the Holy Spirit. And here's a couple of don'ts. Ladies, as you fight to encourage and not discourage, here's a couple of don'ts that I've got. Never badmouth your husband in front of anybody, especially the kids. There is never permission for you to badmouth your husband in front of other people, especially your kids. Number one, in front of other people. At work, your friends, at church, your circles, don't say negative, discouraging things about your husband. Say good things about your husband, especially in front of your kids. Do not say discouraging things to your husband in front of him. Don't point out his faults right in front of the kids. It castrates his ego. It is a dagger to his heart. Don't do those things. Always speak positively about him around other people. Build him up. Here's another one. Don't compliment other husbands in front of your husband. Meaning, you won't believe what Jim did today for Susie. He went and bought these flowers and took her out on vacation. That sounds really nice, doesn't it? You think that motivates him to go do anything? You think he's going to run out and go get you some flowers? No, he's probably going to tell you where to bury those flowers is probably what he wants to do. Nagging, picking, lifting up other men in front of your husband are no-nos. How do you breathe encouragement into your husband? Man, you say good things to him. You say life-giving words to him. Man, I love you. I respect you. I believe in you. I'll follow you. You write him notes. Men enjoy those. Man, they enjoy to read those things. When my wife posts something about me on social media in front of people that are encouraging, man, it builds me up, right? Wives, say encouraging things to your husband. Write things. When's the last time you posted something about your husband in a positive light? I know you can do those things because we easily do those things with our children. Point out how awesome that they are. How about doing that with your husband? Man, begin to speak words of encouragement into him in the hopes that he would become the man that you would want him to be. Last piece here, spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. So basically, here's what this means. Your husband's greatest need, really this is trumps all the other ones. His greatest need is a relationship with Jesus Christ that is thriving, that is growing. He will never be the man you want him to be, the man you've dreamed about your whole life, and the man that God wants him to be unless he has a thriving, passionate love affair with Jesus Christ that is growing every single day. Men, by their will, by their career accomplishments, by their salaries and advancements in the world, bringing more toys home that are parked in the driveway, bigger house, bigger car, you will never become the man that God wants you to be, and your husband will never be that man based upon those things. He has to fall in love with God, specifically through his word. Listen, Psalm 119, 9 through 13. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Listen, no man drifts towards godliness. It is a fight. A fight towards studying God's word, reading God's word. A fight for you reading it with your family in the home. And wives, here's your part. You are the helper to him that constantly encourages him, reads with him, prays for him. With a family dynamics together. Wives, you allow and encourage your husbands to go study with other men. And you don't put the straps on him and say, you don't need to leave the house tonight. You actually want him to be this godly, awesome husband. He can't do it if he's not reading the word. His presence alone at your house doesn't transform him. The word of God does that. So you let go of the restraints and say, you go study the Bible with other men because I know that it requires God's work in you to make you to the man that I want you to be. And your job is to be his helper and not to hurt him by not allowing him some of those freedoms. All right? Now let's close this thing out, because some of you might be saying right now, as we've walked through some pretty personal things, hey, what if my husband is not a believer? What if he doesn't believe in Christ? Or perhaps, what if he doesn't obey these things? What about him? Am I still on the hook? Do I have to keep doing these things if that is in fact my husband? If you were thinking that, I'm glad you were. Let's see what 1 Peter says about this. He answers it well. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He's echoing the same thing that Paul just said in Ephesians, submit to your husbands. He didn't change the language, but now he does. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. He's saying that's the most beautiful thing a wife could ever do, was submit to their own husbands, not by nagging him, but by living these things out, by their conduct, so that even if your husband is not a believer, even if your husband is not obeying the word, you continue to press on. That's a passage for you ladies. If your husband is not leading in your home, or you have an unbelieving husband, that's your go-to. When I counsel our women at the church who are in that vein, that's the go-to one. Cling to that. Because you will be challenged to act that out over and over and over again as you pray for God to save your husband. All right? As we close, I'm a big why person. Y'all know that I want to give you the why behind all of these things. You might be saying, why am I going to do all these things? What's my motivation? Right? The motivation behind the why of doing all of these things today obviously is rooted in the gospel. John 15:12, Christ gives you the command, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So wives, love your husbands as Christ has loved you. Respecting your husband, humble yourself and respect your husband when you think he's not worthy, because you were never worthy, but God humbled himself for you on the cross. Why do you extend intimacy to your husband? Do not deny intimacy with your husband, because Christ never denies you intimacy with him, even when you don't deserve it. He always extends intimacy regardless of our behavior. Be your husband's companion and enjoy him even when he's not that fun to hang around. Why? Because Jesus, friend of sinners, always befriends you and enjoys companionship with you even when you are not that fun to be around. Encourage your husband as Christ encourages you. Christ is no fault finder for those in Christ. He doesn't point out all your flaws and failures. He speaks words of life in you. Therefore, as a recipient of the encouragement from Christ, you extend that to your husband. Listen, all these things today, as I call you, and I think the scriptures do, women, call you to give yourself over to your husband. You cannot do it unless you give yourself over to God first. It won't happen. In fact, you might be mocked. Like, this is really not smart things. The world would call this, all of this, small-mindedness, mockery, but for those in Christ, this is life. Ladies, if you want your man to be the man you want him to be, the man you've dreamed of, and the man that God called him to be, this is what you do. You respect him. You extend physical intimacy to him sexually. You encourage him. You give him great companionship. You befriend him. And then you point him to a life that is saturated in Jesus Christ. And you help him get there. That's how you get that man. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. God, I just pray that either through the preaching of something very practical in our messages, and God, that the personal nature of these things, you would still do something supernatural, that you would bring people into your kingdom today. By hearing the great sacrifice, the motivation behind all these things, that God, you sent a son, humble, on a cross, to die for the forgiveness of sins. God, you modeled all of these things for us. And I pray we give ourselves over to those things. God, I pray for you to make us more fit for your kingdom. And I pray that you would use marriage, Father, to get us ready for the greatest marriage we'll ever experience. The one when we meet you face to face. God, would you just minister to our wives today? Would you, Father, both let the word divide and begin to carve them up, but Father, would you quickly come right behind that and build them up? Heal the wounds that are there. Right the minds. Help them to lean into these scriptures, Father, and show them that your way is life. We love you, Christ, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.